We're on a journey together. This isn't like, I feel under no compulsion to keep Evangel going, like as an organization, and neither should you. This is a journey we're on together. This is a direction we're going together. We're following God. We're not following, you're not following me, except for the fact that I'm following God, and so you follow me because I'm following him. But we're on this journey with God. We have been for a long time, some of us a lot longer than others. This isn't about keeping a church going. This isn't about promoting Christianity. This is about a journey that we're on. And we're all on this journey together. I mean, all the Christians in the city are on this journey together. They don't realize it yet because they don't talk much. They've kind of got these separate relationships from each other, but we're all on this journey together, and there's only one leader, and that's Jesus. So the message that I've received from the Lord a while back was that he's about to do something. He's about to start strengthening families. That's not Evangel's deal. We're not starting to strengthen families. The Lord is starting to do that. So we're entering into something that he's doing. And I think he'll strengthen families across this region. He's not going to just do it through these people that are in this room. I think a lot of congregations don't even realize what they're about ready to enter into. I mean, Jesus said a lot in the Gospels, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I think he has a lot to say. I think the Lord has a lot that he wants to say, a lot of things that are on his mind. And if you think that we're the only ones in this community that are hearing this call to strengthen families, I think you're wrong. I don't think the Lord is speaking a specific assignment to us separate from the rest of the body of Christ. I think that he's speaking to this community. And I want to release you to tell them that. You know, to tell the people that you know that are Christians that God's about to do something really remarkable. He's about to start strengthening families. And they'll ask you, well, why do you say that? And you don't have to give them an answer. You can just tell them he is. And if you have a problem with that, you can talk to him. Because he's about to start strengthening families in the city. This is not something, this whole idea of strengthening families is not something that the leadership at Evangel decided to do at a meeting somewhere in some locked room. I mean, first of all, if that's our idea of church and what it's like to have fun at church, this is a stupid idea. Because if strengthening families was easy, a lot of people would have already done it and tried it and done it and been successful at it so far, because the world is full of some smart people. Lisa had a word earlier tonight during worship that God is about to do something that is impossible for us, but that's his plan. He's going to do it. I think that strengthening families is one of those things. He's about ready to start strengthening families. And we're going to look at it and we're going to go, oh, this looks like fun. This looks impossible, Lord. How are you planning on doing this? And he is under no obligation to answer that question, ever. The how or why. He doesn't hate that question, but he feels under no obligation to answer those questions when we ask why or how. Because he's perfectly capable of accomplishing this. He is going to strengthen families in this city. The fact is, if a church took on an assignment like this, and it's really not God, that's a really dumb idea to try to do something that God's not doing. Believe me, I've done a lot of those things over the years, things that God wasn't doing. Like I'd see a situation in a marriage, and I'd think, I'm going to go fix this. And then the Lord said, you know, I've been preparing this couple for years now to get to this place where they're desperate. And you're going to go mess with my plan now? You're going to just kind of mess with things and try to fix it on your own? Maybe you should wait for my timing, because his timing is perfect. And we get impatient sometimes, and we get annoyed at the way things are. We get kind of annoyed with people because they aren't where we think they should be. Tonight I want to talk about that a little bit, because I think this is one of the greatest obstacles to God accomplishing what he wants to in this city and in our lives. is what we're talking about tonight. The title is Leveling the Playing Field, and I love the picture of that little guy on the news notes. He reminds me of some people I know. Not me. I'm way thicker than that little dude. Not fat, just thick. He wants to level the playing field, and tonight I want to talk about that a little bit. If you're going to talk about strengthening families, it's not difficult to figure out that there's a problem there. Families in America are probably in the worst shape they've ever been in history. I mean, things are a mess. They really are a mess. And I've got a list of 27 facts here that I don't want to read. And you don't want me to read because you already know most of these things, things that have to do with the marriage rate in our nation, things that have to do with how many fewer people are getting married and they're waiting longer to get married. 51% of all adults in the United States are currently married. Back in 1960, it's 51 now, 1960, that number was 72% of people were married. So people are just not getting married. And so that whole fact makes families difficult to do. It makes it difficult to do family. And you know, that's not my opinion. That's not my judgment on my part. That's just facts. It's just the numbers are stacked against you if you try to do that. There are the highest percentage of one-person households in the entire planet right now. That's never been higher than now. The divorce rate is higher than it's ever been. There's more children born out of wedlock. The birth rate for women in the United States in the 20 to 24-year-old age bracket has fallen to 85% of births in 85 in 1,000. This is an all-time record low, the birth rate in that segment from 20 to 24. The United States has the highest divorce rate in the entire world. 42% of all single mothers in the United States are on food stamps. It just goes on and on and on. Sexually transmitted diseases are higher than they've ever been. According to one survey, 24% of all U.S. teens that have had at least one sexually transmitted disease say they will continue to have unprotected sex. I mean, I remember when our kids were at Olympic Elementary School, I was part of this thing called the site-based council. It was kind of like PTA in a way. I mean, it was parents that were involved in what happens at school. And, all our kids were together in school there at Olympic. And we would have these conversations about how we help strengthen families, how we help kids be on the right track. And no one had an answer. None of the school administrators had an answer. None of the parents had an answer. And I was like the token religious dude, the pastor in the group. So they would look to me and they would say, "Well, what do you think, Jeff?" And I said, "I don't have an answer. I mean, basically the problem is you can't fix these kids. Something has to happen at the family level. Something has to happen in their family that makes dad wake up and get the kids ready to get them to school on time and go to work and make money so that you can have food on the table." And, you know, there's a lot of things that are involved in solving that problem, but no one really had an answer. And I don't think there are any more answers now than there ever were. I don't think anybody has the answer to this problem. I think it's impossible to strengthen families. Enter God. And I think sometimes he doesn't mind at all if we get to the place where things are impossible. I mean, you know, sometimes that's worked that way in your life. It's taken getting to this impossible place before you listen to his voice, before you'll do what he says. I mean, we've all walked with people who are having a hard time in life, and what we say is, well, when it gets to the bottom, when they reach the bottom, then they'll listen and they'll be able to hear what they need to hear so they can turn things around. Doesn't always work that way, but a lot of times it does, because it seems like we are committed to the reality, to the idea that we can fix anything, that we can do anything we want. And some things are just not fixable. I don't think there's a fix for families in the United States. The odds are piled up against us way too much. If you have children, that's a big concern to you. I mean, it should be a big concern to you if you have children. If you have children who are raising families of their own. Trust me, Jody and I talk about this all the time. It's a big concern to us that our children pay attention to what's going on in life and do this well, because you only have one shot at it. And so we want them to have strong families, but we're kind of depending on everything we've invested into them up to this point to get to that place. Unfortunately, there's no fix, I don't think. And that's not, I'm not resigning myself to anything, because I know that God can do this. I don't know how he's going to do it. I do know that he's going to do it through people. He's not going to do it sovereignly. He's not going to wave his God wand across the United States and all of a sudden everything turns around. The statistics turn around and things start getting better. He's going to do it through you and me. He's going to do it through our lives. The question is, how will he do that? And will he run into much resistance from us? It's not about getting the right politician into office. It's not about passing bills. It's not about voting. It's not about whether it's a Republican or a Democrat that's in charge of the nation. It's not going to be a political change. It's going to be a God change. The change we need, though, and the reason why God's the only one can do this, is the change that needs to happen is a change that happens at the heart level. That's where the change has to happen. It has to happen in people's hearts. Now, how well-equipped are you to change people's hearts? Have you ever been successful at that? Have you ever tried that? It's a difficult thing to do. But the bottom line is, and I want to be really clear, our families are really messed up. In fact, when we were talking at the very first conversation we had about strengthening families, one of the elders in this church said, "Can we start with my family?" That's how we all feel. We all feel families are messed up, and this is hurting our kids the most. There's no way for this country to have a bright future unless our families get stronger. And every one of them, every one of our families are impacted by all these facts that I didn't read but are really there. The weak state of the family touches us all. The bottom line is, we're all qualified for this. If he's going to strengthen families, is yours so good that it doesn't need strengthening? Is your marriage so good that you don't need help? You don't need strengthening? You don't need a change in your heart? Are you okay? Are your kids okay? So I think that we're all in need of strengthening, all of us. Every one of us is impacted. But we need passion, passion in this whole thing. Kevin DeYoung, who's a favorite of Wayne's, he's a pastor, he says this: "The world needs to see Christians burning, not with self-righteous fury at the sliding morals in our country, but with passion for God." Let me read that again. "The world needs to see Christians burning, not with self-righteous fury at the sliding morals in our country, screaming and yelling from our soapboxes, 'This shouldn't be so.' But they need to see us passionate for God." There's a book that was written in 2008 that I ran across on the bookshelf that I embraced the moment I saw the title. That happens every once in a while. I ask the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me to what I should read, and he does it really faithfully. He's really been faithful over the years. And this book had a title, and then the byline said, "Good news for the bedraggled, beat up, and burnt out." And I thought, that's me. That's all the people I know. Everybody at Evangel's like that. This is a book that was written for us, and I had no idea what was inside of it. It was Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning, and I spent probably a year teaching about grace out of that book, because the whole book is about grace. In fact, Brennan Manning just died recently in the last year, and the last book he ever wrote was a book that was about his life called All Is Grace, I think, something like that. Yeah, it's a great book. It's a good biography. It tells a lot about his life and who he was. But in the very beginning of the book, and I am going to read this, which is a little bit lengthy, but it's good. In the very beginning of the book, he starts out by saying this, and this really caught my attention. He said, "This book is not for the super spiritual. It's not for the muscular Christians who have made John Wayne and not Jesus their hero. It's not for academics who would imprison Jesus in an ivory tower of exegesis. It's not for noisy, feel-good folks who manipulate Christianity into a naked appeal for emotion, to emotion. It's not for hooded mystics who want magic in their religion. It's not for alleluia Christians who live only on the mountaintop and have never visited the valley of desperation. This is the book that he's writing. It's not for the fearless and tearless. It's not for the red-hot zealots who boast with the rich young ruler of the Gospels, all the commandments I have kept from my youth. It's not for the complacent who hoist over their shoulder a tote bag of honors, diplomas, and good works, actually believing that they've made it. It's not for legalists who would rather surrender control of their souls to rules than run the risk of living in union with Jesus. If anyone is still reading along, the Ragamuffin Gospel was written for the bedraggled, beat up, and burnt out. Everybody all together, yay team! That's us. That's us. It's for the sorely burdened who are still shifting the heavy suitcase from one hand to the other. It's for the wobbly and weak-kneed who know they have it all together and are too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. It's for the inconsistent, unsteady disciples whose cheese is falling off the cracker. It's for the poor, weak, sinful men and women with hereditary faults and limited talents. It's for the earthen vessels who shuffle along on feet of clay. It's for the bent and bruised who feel their lives are a grave disappointment to God. It's for the people who know they're stupid and honest disciples who admit they're scallywags. The Ragamuffin Gospel is a book I wrote for myself and anyone who has grown weary and discouraged along the way. And I was in love. I was in love with this guy because he's writing to all of us. And he kind of knocked down all the religious props underneath people, and he made it accessible. He made grace accessible. For those of you who are looking for a good book to read, this is a good book to read. It's been embraced by Christian colleges all over the United States, by youth groups all over the United States, because nobody writes like Brennan Manning. The guy dealt with alcoholism almost all of his life. He came to Longview, and he prayed for me, and I could smell alcohol in his breath. It was a hard, hard life that he had. But he knows what he's talking about when it comes to grace. He knows what grace is. And when you hear his story, if you read All for All His Grace, you'll know that he had a really rough road that he was on in his life. And yet he's one of the best writers I've ever read because of his honesty, the way he speaks, the way he approaches life. So I'd highly recommend the Ragamuffin Gospel. I was talking to another pastor in town, telling him I was reading that book again. He's read it. He probably has read it 4 or 5 times. And he was saying, he actually invited Brennan to come to his church. And one of the elders said, you know, don't you think that we should really reconsider having somebody who's an alcoholic come and speak? And he said, well, the topic is grace. I think he's qualified. But he never came. Isaiah chapter 41 says this, 41 verses 17 and 18. This is a good place to land. When the poor and needy search for water and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. Isn't that good? Verse 18 says, I will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. This is the poor and needy. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. That's the God we love. That's the God we serve. He looks at the poor and needy that way. He's going to do those things for them. Those are things that most Christians won't even ask for because they think it's too much. They've got to somehow be good enough and spiritual enough to be able to receive those things. But God is willing to give them freely all that. The Hebrew word for poor means depressed in mind or circumstances, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy. The word needy, which is actually a different word, talks about needy in the sense of want, especially the feeling like they're needy, feeling destitute, feeling empty, feeling like you don't have much. So when he says the poor and needy search for water and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, and then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. Those are the people he's talking to. Those are the people who we focus on because we think they're in need. Now, this comes down to the crux of what I want to share tonight. We're in trouble as a people. We are at Evangel, but not just us. We're in trouble. And the problem is this, that in this shift of focus to strengthening families, I'm afraid that we might create an us versus them mentality. And now let me show you what I mean. Come on up here, Becca. So how are you doing?
I'm pretty good.
How's your life? How's things going in life?
Things are going pretty well. I'm going to start school soon.
How do you feel about the fact that I'm standing up here and you're down there?
I don't like it.
Yeah, I wouldn't either. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't like this at all. And yet this is the way we talk to people. This is the way you talk to each other. And this doesn't work. Because, for one, I don't feel very good up here. But, you know, poor Becca has these circumstances in her life that make her, this is where she has to walk. This is where she has to be. And this is where I expect her to come someday. Someday she'll grow up and she'll get spiritually mature, and she'll be able to stand where I'm standing. But right now, this is where she is. And it's okay, because that's just where Becca is. Bull. And you know what we do is, come on up here, and so you can stand with me. Yeah. No. Then we've got a whole blasted group of people in our church who stand above everybody else. This is not the answer. The answer is not to invite her up to where I'm standing. The answer is to come back down here. And there is no such thing as a platform. There's no raised place. There's no place that's higher than thou and holier than thou. Yeah, and you guys are all nodding your head. You're saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you, Becca. You're sweet. You're saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's true. But you don't know how to do that, and I don't know either. You know, we think we do. We think we can handle this. We think we can handle ministering to people who are people that the Lord says are poor and needy. But I think that this possibility that we could create an us versus them mindset in our congregation is the last thing they need right now. And to be honest, it's the last thing we need. We do not need to be puffed up right now. We do not need to be prideful right now. We don't need to think that we have it all together, and if they could just do what we do, if they could just do what we say they should do, they'll have it all together and we'll be one big happy family and take on a whole bunch of new recruits out of the poor and needy stable. I mean, it's a setup for failure right now. That's why it doesn't work that most churches really honestly reach out to people. I mean, it's hard. It's difficult to be on the same level with people, on the same playing field, because of a lot of things. One of the biggest is insecurity. We are so blasted insecure with ourselves. We don't trust God, for one, and then we don't trust our relationship with Him enough to be secure in who we are. And hasn't that been a message for about the last 5 or 6 years? That we need to understand who we are in Christ. I mean, maybe it's been longer than that, but there's definitely been an emphasis in our lives. It's been part of the preparation that we've been in for the last 4 or 5 years, is understanding who we are in Christ. So the last thing that's needed is for us, these fully capable Christians, to start reaching out to the poor, struggling non-Christians who need Jesus and need us. That is not what they need right now. It's not what we need. So it's not going to be good for them. It's not going to be good for us. So what are we going to do? Well, I think the answer is we need to level the playing field. We need to understand, as Brennan Manning did, that we all suffer. We all have needs. None of us have our act together. Amen. I mean, we really do. We've got to figure this out early on. I don't think we should wait until we have 15 different programs to strengthen families in place. Then we got a program for marriages, and we got a program for kids, and we got a program for building up your budget and getting out of debt. You know, I love, who's the guy? It just escaped me. That's really popular. This does a budget thing. Dave Ramsey. I love Dave Ramsey's philosophy and approach. What I don't like about Dave Ramsey is that most people fail. And then they walk around feeling shame and hide, you know, they go through the Dave Ramsey course, and then they come out the other side with no less debt, or maybe a little less debt, but no more discipline than they ever had before. Or they're way, way over-disciplined and miserable all their lives, but there's no joy in the thing. And I think there's nothing wrong with him, and there's nothing wrong with what he teaches. The thing that's wrong is us. We're wrong. We're not made to be that good. We struggle, and we'll always struggle. And the good news about the church is you get to struggle with other people who are struggling, and there's victories. I mean, when Brent said that his leg got healed when we prayed for him, or back, or whatever, leg, he texted me that night and said, I walked up the stairs and there was no pain. Yay, team! I'm glad we prayed for him. I'm glad you prayed for him. You're wondering if Joel's feeling better? Yeah, you know. I mean, there are times when there's breakthroughs, when we do something right. You know, when we help somebody out and they make a good choice and it looks like everything's going the right direction, and it's really worth celebrating. But it isn't because we somehow figured out how to fix people. I mean, let me be honest with you. I don't want you fixing me. Ever. I don't want to be fixed by you. And I'm sure you don't want to be fixed by me. I want to be fixed by God. And then I want to walk with you in that process and go, yay, God, he fixed us. Well, he fixed me too. I want to be that person who is walking alongside people. And I think the church needs to be brainwashed into this. I think we need to believe that God, that we can trust God, that he's faithful, that he loves. I mean, we need to believe what it says here in Isaiah. When the poor and needy search for water and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, we need to believe that the Lord will answer them and that the God of Israel will never abandon them. We need to believe that he'll open up rivers for them on high plateaus. It doesn't say anything about the priests in here or the leaders of the tribes. It says, I will open up the rivers for them on high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the deserts with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. That's what God's going to do. Now, if he says he's going to strengthen families, why would he do that any differently? He's going to strengthen families. I guarantee you he is going to. He's going to strengthen families, and he wants to use us. He wants to be part of that. I heard this because sometimes we think discipleship is the key. That we just need to disciple people better. What that means basically is that you come hang out with me and you do exactly what I say, and you never disappoint me or never make me feel bad or never make me feel like you failed, and everything will be fine. That's discipleship. That's not discipleship. This is what discipleship is. Simply put, discipleship means intentionally partnering with another Christian in order to help that person obey Jesus and grow in their relationship with him. Just to help them obey Jesus. I mean, this is why the reason why we don't do this is it's too dang simple. You know, we want to understand their psyche and know what they're doing and how they're doing it and help them along and just be like me as I be like Christ. Unfortunately, all of us are a little bit messed up, you know, and so we have these levels of spirituality. It really bugs. That's why I don't like being called Pastor Jeff, because it just feels weird. I mean, I didn't do anything to deserve this except that I said yes to God. That's all I did. I didn't go to school for years and years and years and pass all these exams and stand before this board of people who said, yes, blink, you're a pastor. All I did was say, just say yes. So that's all you got to do is say, just say yes. You know, that's it. And so I'd rather be called Jeff. That's why I call my doctor Mark. I haven't met my new doctor, but I'll call him by his first name too. And because I don't want him calling me pastor or anything. We need Jesus. We need strengthening. We need help. We need Jesus. Listen to this. This is Romans 3, verses 20 through 24. No one can ever be made right with... Let me start again. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. That's pretty clear. The law simply shows how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. And I'm sure everybody that's reading this from Rome, as the letter is delivered to them, is going, yes! Except that it says, as we promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We'll see family strengthened by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we'll see it happen. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Level playing field. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Level playing field. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Every one of us is only a couple bad decisions away from being poor and needy. And we don't even realize how close we are. You know, we're only a couple really stupid choices away from failing. We're hanging on by a thread, a lot of us. It's difficult. It's difficult because the good news is that we're only a few good decisions away from beginning this path towards restoration and wholeness. And I'm speaking, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you know this. You can think back. I mean, just think back. When was that one decision that you made that turned things around? Because you're here. A lot of people aren't in the room tonight because they've made poor decisions that have made them feel shame. And so they can't quite get their act together. They can't quite make enough good decisions in a row to feel good about themselves. That's how fragile we are. That's how fragile the people we're going to be ministering with, alongside, and to are. I want to give you a warning, gentle but firm. Don't try to help people back on their feet by lifting them up to the lofty perch that you're standing on. Don't try to help them by lifting them up to where you think you're standing. Go down to where they're at and meet them there. Talk to them there. Love them there. Love them there. Don't try to fix them there. Don't go down to their level so you can see them eye to eye so you can start fixing them. We've got to be at people's same level. And because we're all in the same level. It's a level playing field. Like it says in Romans, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. I love this. This is actually a scripture that I read at Chris and Leah's wedding last night. It's 1 Corinthians 13. But listen to what Paul writes to them. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be... If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. That's us. We are in that place right now where we're seeing this assignment being released by God. I'm going to strengthen families, and we're going, yeah, get us started, Lord. Tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. Tell me who to talk to. You know, bring them in, Lord. Bring them through the front door. I believe with all my heart if he brought them through the front door, we would not know what to do. As far as strengthening families, we could welcome them in. We could make them feel loved. We could try to integrate them into the herd. But that's not what God's taught. God said he's going to strengthen families. And that might be part of the initial part of it, but it's much bigger than that. It's much more exciting than that. And it's all about love. Above all, Francis of Assisi said this, above all, and he's a dead guy who was really smart before a lot of people were really smart, long time ago. He said this, above all the grace and the gifts that Christ gives to his beloved is that of overcoming self. One of the greatest gifts God could ever give you is the gift of overcoming yourself, getting over yourself. That's an old guy, a very smart, spiritual, religious dude who said one of the greatest gifts God gives us is overcoming ourselves. I mean, you have to admit, the church already has an image problem, right? People already look at us like we're hypocrites. We're not doing a whole lot to fix that, you know? People are already looking at the church like they're a bunch of wackos, you know, like they're believing, you know, they're weak individuals who are looking for a crutch. You know, you've heard all that stuff. We don't have a great reputation. And then some of the dumb things that have been done over the last 30 years to even impress the world in a greater way that we don't know what we're doing have happened. So the church has an image problem. The body of Christ has an image problem, at least in everybody else's eyes. Maybe not in the Lord's. I'd say as we enter into this new assignment, let's don't help that, you know? Let's don't help ruin our image even more by the way that we engage with people who need help. All of us were there. I mean, when I got saved, I needed help. I didn't think I did. And somebody was gracious enough to me to let me hang around a little bit and see how all this worked, and that really helped, but at some point, I had to deal with God, not people. I had to deal with him. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who changes our lives. Here's a couple other voices and what they say, and then I'm going to just wrap this up. This is what G.K. Chesterton said, who's one of my favorite writers, because he always says things. It's like a puzzle. Everything that he says is like a puzzle. He said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian ideal has not been found, tried, and found wanting. I mean, it's not like we've tried Christianity and we just didn't want it. The problem is that we have left it untried. We have left this whole idea of walking in humility, walking in gentleness, walking in love untried. We've tried to do it on our own strength and by our own ingenuity. So, you know, the Lord gives somebody a vision of a fountain. And so they go out and they create a ministry around a fountain. I mean, they may even build a fountain in the room just because that was the vision that they got. And there's water running in the fountain. It's a beautiful fountain. And they put an inscription on the bottom from a couple scriptures that they got along the way. And they come in and they see the fountain and they're inspired to reach out to people who are poor and needy because the fountain reminds them of the vision that was given. You do realize this is how cults are started, right? This is not God's plan. This is not God's plan to worship a vision or to worship an idea. So we've got this idea, you know, we got this new assignment. God's going to strengthen families. And so we search our hearts and try to figure out what it is that we do to respond. How do we do this? How do we strengthen families? You guys, I'm the leader of the group. I don't know. But if he has released this assignment, he does know. And if we follow him, he's going to lead us into this knowledge. And I think it's moment by moment. I think part of it was released tonight when a word came through the mic in the midst of worship that God is about to do something impossible. I think that's us following him. When Dan was singing his song, and I felt like in the midst of that song, the Lord was dismantling the plans of the evil one. I was confident that he was doing that. But also, you know, like, I don't know if I want to even say anything right now, but I did anyway, walked out on a limb and said, the Lord is destroying the plans of the evil one right now. And then he goes into the next song, and the Lord just showed me that you know, this is this next song, which was what? What was it? I can't remember what the phrase was. I can't hear your whispering. The voice of the Lord? I don't remember. But the next song was like, this is his plan. That was the enemy's plan that's being brought down. This is his plan. It's listening that way. It's responding that way. It's moving that way. I think there's going to be opportunities that come in the future where if we're paying attention and we have discernment, we're going to walk into the most amazing situations we've ever experienced. And no one will have seen it coming. And then we'll all, like we heard tonight, we'll all look at the Lord and go, that has to be you, Lord. None of us is this smart. None of us could have done this. This wasn't even in the plans. And now this whole group of people is set free. And whole families are coming to Christ because of the love. I want it to be tried. Mother Teresa said this, I pray that you'll understand the words of Jesus. By the way, Mother Teresa's qualified. She has credentials. I pray that you will understand the words of Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. Ask yourself, how has he loved me? Do I really love others the same way? Unless this love is among us, we can kill ourselves with work, and it will only be work, not love. Work without love is slavery. Brilliant. Brilliant woman. Just a couple more. One more. Shane Claiborne, who wrote The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical, wrote this. Only Jesus would be crazy enough to suggest that if you want to become the greatest, you should become the least. Only Jesus would declare that God's blessing on the poor rather than on the rich, and would insist that it's not enough to just love your friends. I just began to wonder if anybody still believed Jesus meant those things that he said. And I think there'll be times when we wonder whether Jesus really said that he was going to strengthen families. I think there'll be times when we wonder whether we shouldn't have just stayed in the book of Revelation until Jesus came back. I doubt it, but I think that we'll wonder whether or not we really heard the Lord. You know, part of what's going to happen with this is that there's going to be a big shift in the next couple months to allow us to do ministry to this group of people who need their family strengthened. But the reality is our families are going to be strengthened right alongside of theirs. We need it just as much as them. Yeah.
I was just going to say, this family right here is going to be strengthened.
Yeah, yeah. And we'll be sitting with, yeah.
We are family here. We are brothers, me and Kevin, me and Jeff, and we are becoming stronger as a family. Becca, my sister, we are becoming stronger as a family. We are loving each other more. We are coming together more as a family, which family should do. We are eating together more as a family. We're becoming stronger, and God's doing that. He's telling Evangel he wants to make families stronger. He's doing that in us right now. So that's what I see.
That's good. And it will only be compromised if we become hypocritical about this and think that we've already arrived. If you just listen to me, spend time with me, your family will be strengthened. I don't think so. I don't think that would work. Anybody of you want to invite people to your house to live with you and so they can see how you live and they'll be inspired and their family will be strengthened? See, this is what I mean by level the playing field. We all qualify for this. We all qualify for people who need our family strengthened. And we all qualify for being able to help other people to realize the same thing too. One last quote is by C.S. Lewis, and it's about humility, and I love this. And it really goes back to what we were saying in the beginning. This is the classic quote from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. It says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's going to be the biggest challenge. I mean, I'll be perfectly honest with you, and I've told a couple people this, but about 3 or 4 weeks ago when I began to embrace this whole idea of strengthening families, one of the things that I was concerned most about it was, Lord, we're not ready for this. because we're so focused on ourselves. We come into the building and it's about what I get. It's what I want. It's, you know, our kids need help in the kids' classrooms, and it's like, I need time to worship Jesus. If we can't, I don't want you to feel too guilty by this, but if we can't go in and help these kids grow in Christ, but we're only concerned with how much we're being fed out here and losing out on something, are we really ready for this? Are we really ready to help strengthen families if we can't even take care of the families that we have, you know? And I don't mean everybody should charge back there and start helping out with the four kids are in the classroom. You know, that's not what I'm saying at all. But my concern was, are we ready for this? Are we selfless enough to do this? Are we selfless enough not to go out and strengthen families, but as you strengthen families, Lord, are we selfless enough to join with you in doing this? Or is that going to get in the way? Is our lack of humility going to actually get in the way of you accomplishing what you want to do? It's going to cost us to say yes to God, but it always does. And if you have any maturity as a believer, you already know this, that obedience is costly. But it's also life. It also brings life. And one of the things that we've really failed with in discipleship is that we've tried to get people to join the club instead of just be obedient to Jesus. You know, we've wanted them to be happy as part of the club. And so discipleship is really integration more than anything else. But real discipleship, like I was saying earlier, is helping people obey Jesus and then live a life in relationship with him. That's what discipleship is. That's what he's calling us into. I believe he's been preparing us for this for the last 4 or 5 years. Dan, you want to come on up and we'll go back into worship a little bit. I really do. I believe he's prepared us prophetically. He's prepared us. I mean, he's whittled us down in so many different ways, not just the number of people, but I'm confident that the people who come into this room on Sunday nights are here for really one reason. And that's because they have a value for relationship with God. They want God. I mean, I don't know what else we offer in some ways, you know. But if you want to connect with God, I think this is a great place to be on a Sunday evening. A great place to worship because you can connect with him. Things don't get in the way too much. And I think that's where he wants us to go. He has something amazing in store for us. Something amazing in store for us. And it's not about us really, but it's about what he wants to do and how he wants to take us with him. But I really, the big caution is, you know, are we going to be those people who stand on a 2-foot step stool because these poor people need us? These poor, needy people need us to help them. Or are we going to come down to their level, meet with them there, and begin to walk with them and help them to understand what it means to obey Jesus and to have a relationship with him? My hope is that, we just say yes to him. That over and over and over again, we just say yes to him. And I think this is going to be one of the most amazing seasons we've ever seen in the church. I think we're going to be blown away at some of the things that he does by his own hand, just as we simply love people where they're at. Just love people. And that's the key to the whole thing, is love. Jesus Hopefully you've opened our eyes tonight. You've opened our ears tonight. Hopefully we're willing to get off our high and lofty place of spiritual maturity and be willing to love people right where they're at before they have their act together, before they've got all their ducks in a row, before they start tithing, before they've made all the right choices, to love people right where they're at. And like we were saying earlier, I believe we're going to be strengthened in the process too. We're going to become stronger. We're already becoming stronger. our families are already being strengthened, and we've only been doing this for 3 or 4 weeks, and we're already getting stronger. Just keep our attention on what matters most. Keep our focus on what you're doing, Lord, and not what we think you want us to do. Keep our attention on what you're doing. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Holy Spirit, keep bringing us back to what's most important so that we don't lose focus. And keep our hearts soft. Keep pride far from us, Lord. This pride where we say that we've already arrived. Lord, keep that far from us. We desperately need you, and we need each other. And we need the people who aren't even in the kingdom yet to do the things that you've been calling us to do. So we just ready our hearts to say yes to you. We make ourselves ready to say yes to you, Jesus.